1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, we pray this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word may reach the hearts that it needs to reach, may change the lives that need to be changed. And I pray, Lord, that anything that might take away from hearing your word might be removed. Father, I pray for great things to happen this morning in hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that they may happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, open our hearts. May we be receptive, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first sin that ever happened is still the greatest problem that we have. It is still the thing that crops up into our lives every so often, and for some, it's a sin that they battle with on a daily basis. It's a sin that Satan chose in rejecting God. In fact, the story is told of two ducks and a frog. And they were in their pond and they were getting along really well and everything was going great. But it began to be hot and it began to get dry, so they realized they needed to do something, so they came up with a plan. The duck said, what we'll do is we'll grab a stick and we'll put in each of our mouths, and frog, you can hang on to the center of the stick with your mouth, and we'll fly away from here. We'll take you with us to another pond where we have plenty of water. Well, they were on their way. Frog was holding on tight, and as they flew by the farmer. Farmer looked at that, and he saw this stick in the two ducks' mouth and the frog holding on in his mouth for dear life, knowing that if he let go, he'd fall. He looked at it as he saw it pass by, and he said, well, you know, isn't that interesting? I wonder who thought of that. The frog said, I did. Well, at least two of you got it. In our lives, that is the battle we deal with. It is that battle of pride. You know, it was especially hard for the Corinthians. The Corinthian church members, Corinth was part of Greek culture, it was part of Greece. And the Greeks did not think much of humility. In fact, the Greeks thought humility was despicable, a trait that belonged to the slaves, a sign of weakness, characteristics not of great men. So the Corinthian church members came out of a culture where pride was the in thing. Humility was certainly not something you would try to earn or you would try to get or you would try to become. Pride was good. Humility was bad. So these Corinthian church members came out of that culture. Culture in which they thought pride was good and humility was bad. The problem was, instead of coming out of the culture and beginning to live like Christ, is they were allowing their culture to still affect their thinking and their heart. And there were church members inside this church that were full of pride. And they were allowing that pride to guide them and direct them and lead them, and it even got involved in what they thought of the preachers. They were becoming not only grateful and thankful for the preachers they had, they were becoming proud. Remember, we've seen in chapter 1 through chapter 3, some were saying, hey, Peter's our guy. The others were saying, Paul's our guy. The others were, you know, picking their guys. Apollos and Jesus. And they were becoming proud over that. So here in chapter 4, Paul, having just spoke about them needing to understand who he was as a preacher of the gospel, needed to confront their pride. Needed to confront the pride that was found in the members of the church. And I'm sure in our church today, there is issues of pride in our own hearts that needs to be confronted. So I want us to notice just a couple of things in this passage. And the first is this, We need to reject the Corinthians' pride. We need to reject the Corinthians' pride. Notice with me, follow along as I begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "Now, brothers, I applied these things," things he had been talking about, "to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So Paul says, look, all these things I've been talking about, I've talked in relationship to myself and Apollos. But really, I've talked about them for your benefit, and I've applied them to your lives, and I want to continue to do that, Paul writes. Remember, we've looked at three pictures. There was the picture of the farmer, chapter 3. Talked about the picture of the builder in chapter 3. And then here in chapter 4, he talked about the picture of the servant and the steward. And he says, all of these pictures were for your benefit. And what he was trying to say is that we all have different parts on the team. We all have different positions on the team. But we all have the same goal in mind. So if you look at what you do in this church, if you look at how you serve, it may be different from someone else, but I want you to know no one is better than anybody else, and we all need to serve with a humble heart, and ultimately the goal of every one of us ought to be for His glory and not to build a name for ourselves. And that's what Paul was trying to tell them. So notice he says, look, do not go beyond what is written in verse 6. What was written? It was written in God's word that we ought to respect those who are over us. We ought to honor those who are over us. But we ought not to go beyond that, to honor, beyond honor, to arrogance. He said here in verse 6, do not, or verse 7, do not take pride in one man against another. They were taking pride in the guy that they were falling under. So for some, they were taking pride in Peter. Some were taking pride in Paul. Some were taking pride in Apollos. Paul says, look, you are going beyond what is written in the Word of God, which is to honor those who serve with you, who serve over you. You're going beyond that. And you're becoming arrogant. You're becoming proud. Paul says, don't do that. So in verse 7, I want you to notice that he gives three questions that will root out pride in our lives. And these questions are given to the proud church members of Corinth, but apply to our lives today. Yeah, because the reality is, if you're proud, there's probably a good tendency that you don't know it. If you're selfish, you would probably never admit to it. There is sin in our lives that we don't see. There are things going on in our own hearts that if someone didn't point them out to us, we would never see them. So Paul is turning to the members at Corinth and he's saying, look, I need to point out to you the pride that is in your lives. And he's going to do that by asking three questions. And I would encourage you to ask these same questions of your own life. Here's question number one. Notice it's found in verse 7. What makes you different from anyone else? What makes you different from anyone else? The English Standard Version says it this way. Who sees anything different in you? A woman came up to a pastor and she said, Pastor, I need an appointment. I have a problem with sin. Pastor said, all right, let's set it up and you can come and meet with me. So she came to the office and she said, Pastor, I'm really having a problem with sin and you really need to help me. And he said, well, what's the problem? She said, Pastor, I've become aware of a sin in my life which I cannot control. Every time I am at church, I look around at the other women and I realize I'm the prettiest one in the whole congregation. She said, none of the others can compare with my beauty. What can I do about that sin? Pastor said, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake. You know, the problem with pride is that we look at our own life and then we look at others and we say, I'm better than they are. I look better than they are. I'm smarter than what they are. I have more talents and more abilities and more gifts than they have. I could just do better than what they do. I'm above them. Paul says, hold on a minute. What makes you any different than anybody else? See, the moment you begin to look at your own life and you begin to see yourself as being different than other people, I want you to know pride is beginning to build in your heart. You need to realize that. You're headed down a direction that is the wrong path, that is outside the will of God, that is the direction that you should not head in. Really, what makes you different than anybody else? Question number two. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Clearly, by this question, Paul is saying, look, everything that we have has been given to us. Everything that is true of our life is not there because we put it there. Someone else has given it to us. You know, pride often comes in our hearts when we think because we think we're self-made. I was reading about G. Gordon Liddy. G. Gordon Liddy says, I have faith. I have faith in myself. Anything I have in this world is there because I've done it. Anything I have is because I've given it to myself. People who are proud think that everything in life is because of them. They act like they are the source of their own greatness. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He went out and he looked over his palace. If you read the story in the book of Daniel, he says, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I have done. What do you have that you did not receive? Question is, how can you be proud if the things you have are things that have been given to you? Where is the pride coming from? Church members, as you'll see as we go through the book, everything that they had, they were proud of, and they thought that they were self-made, and the reality was everything they had been given to them by God. So how can you have any pride? Not talking about that pride in our workmanship that causes us to do something well. I'm not talking about that pride that causes us to go out to work instead of being home, you know, like a bum when maybe we have the ability to go to work. I'm talking about that sinful pride. Sinful pride that makes us think that somehow we are just better than everybody else and you have the ability to look down your nose because, you know, you just got it. And nobody has what you have. He asks the third question here in verse 7. Notice it. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So if you have been given everything you have by God, why do you boast as if you are self-made? Why do you boast as if you're better than others if everything you have has been given to you? Where can the boasting come from? There are some people who think that, in fact, some people who want nothing to do with God, who don't believe in God, and some people who do. That think because they've worked hard, that think because they have been ambitious, that think because they've done things, that those things that they have now are the result of their own hands. And it's simply not true. What God says is that anything we have, it's been given to us. Your job, the money you have, the gifts you have, the abilities you have, your position in life, everything that you have has been given to you by God. If you become rich and famous, if you become successful, if you do great things, you need to realize that you could do none of those things if God wasn't behind you doing those things and giving you the ability to do them. So where's the pride? You are not self-made. God has given it to you. I think if we consider these questions and we think them through and we consider our lot in life and the salvation God has given us, that it is just about impossible, if we biblically think them through, for pride to remain in our heart. And that is why Paul is asking them here in this passage. In fact, I love what he does in verse 8. Having asked these questions, having tried to get their heads back down to earth, having tried to get their hearts where they need to be, he heaps on them some hollow praise. He's basically being sarcastic here. Notice verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. Paul is reflecting what is going on in their hearts. Paul is reflecting what they were saying. Kind of saying, you know, man, we've arrived. We're really there. We've got it all. I don't know if you've heard the story about Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was one of the great Roman emperors. The Senate at the time was afraid that Julius Caesar would become, well, he would set himself up as God. They were afraid that he would take over the Senate, that he would take over Rome and its empire and become a king. They didn't want that to happen. So the senators got together, even some of his friends, and on the Ides of March, they came in and they stabbed him to death. And then they took off. Well, one of another of Caesar's friends, a guy by the name of Mark Antony, was not part of what happened. And he was one of the guys afterwards that would go and he would search and he would seek down and he would follow all the guys who had killed Caesar and kill them. After the killing of Caesar, he came out in front of the Senate and he gave a speech. And in this speech, he talked about all these guys who had murdered Caesar, and he said how great they were and how smart they were and how, you know, they're the greatest of guys. And what he was really doing was he was heaping hollow praise on them, and ultimately, when you get to the end of his speech, he attacks them as murderers. It's kind of what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying of the Corinthian church members whose hearts were full of pride, you guys think that you're there, that you've arrived, that you have it all. And he says, I want you to know, I wish it really were true. I wish I could be there right there with you, but it's not true. You look at yourselves and you're thinking of yourselves far more than is valid. And the picture you have of your own lives is a false picture. Have you ever been in a fun house? You know, you go in the fun house and they have those mirrors and you walk in them and some of them make you really tall and some of them make you really skinny and some of them make you really fat. But every time you look in those mirrors, it is a distorted picture of who you are. I want you to know sometimes when we look at our own lives, we get a distorted picture of who we really are. We do that with our children too. You know, we look at our children, we think they're the greatest thing that's ever happened since sliced bread, and we really sometimes don't see where our kids really are at. And we certainly do that with ourselves. And that is why Paul said he wasn't going to judge his own ministry at the beginning of this chapter. So I wondered this morning, do you have a proper view of who you are? Is it possible that your heart is full of pride, that you are stuck on yourself, and that you're just like these Corinthian church members? And that you need to go back to verse 7 and ask the three questions Paul asked them. What makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Notice verse 9. Well, verse 8, the end of the verse. He says, "How I wish you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you." They saw themselves as rich. They saw themselves as kings. They saw themselves as having all they needed. And without God, they really looked at themselves and thought that they were self-made. Paul wanted the best for them, but he didn't want pride to fill up their lives. So we need to reject the Corinthian pride that we find all through this book. Paul later again deals with it in chapter 8. Talks about knowledge, how knowledge just puffs up. How about your own heart? Would you find it easy to live in the Corinthian church because the same sins that they had are the sins that you're dealing with? Especially as we look this morning at that of pride. Not only should we reject the Corinthians' pride, but I want you to notice, secondly, we ought to adopt the apostles' humility. Adopt the apostles' humility, and there are several statements that Paul gives here that shows their humility. The first one here is, we can see it's stated in their position in the procession. We see it in their position in the procession. Notice verse 9. "For it seems to me that God has put us as apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men." He saw himself at the end of the procession. You know, I try to teach guys, young men, my own son, and sometimes even older men, that if you're going to go through a door, you ought to open the door for your wife or your mother or a lady or a girl. Open the door and let the girl go through first. That's just being respectful. That's just having some courtesy. And guys, you ought to do that. Don't just go running through the door and then kind of push women out of the way and you're going through. Or even if they're 5-10 feet behind, open the door, let them go through. That's just to respect and honor them. You're at the end of the procession. The end of it. Not the beginning of it, not the place of honor. The end of it. Paul says we are at the end of the procession. They were like men condemned to die in their arena. They were made a spectacle to the universe, the angels and men. This word spectacle that we see in verse 9 is the word from which we get today theater. So he's basically saying, we are in the theater, and we're kind of the guys on stage, and everybody's watching our lives, and we are at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a picture that those people in that day would understand. In the arena, they would often send in the lowest of people, the lowest of slaves, the dirt, the scum of the world. They would go to the arena and they would have their games. People would fight to the death. But at the end of the games, they would take the lowest, the dirt, the scum of the people, the outcasts, and at the end of the fights, they would push and throw these people in. And they would fight wild animals. And they would die. In those days, they brought in animals from just about all over the world. In the days of the Roman Empire, you could find animals that came from just about every corner of the world that they could get them, and they would take them and they would put them in the arena, and they would take the outcasts, the scum of the world, and they would throw them in at the end, and they would sit and they would watch as the animals killed them. And people would sit in the arenas and they would laugh and they would enjoy it and they would just have a great time watching it. Paul says, we're those guys. We're the guys that are thrown in at the end. We're the scum. We're the outcast. We're them. And he believed that they were there just being watched by the universe. Notice verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. It's seen in how Paul saw himself, how the apostles looked at their own lives. You know, when they looked in the mirror, they saw who they were. When the Corinthians looked in the mirror, they saw themselves as greater than what they were. Notice how Paul describes himself. He says, we're a fool for Christ. We're weak. We're dishonored. The Corinthians saw themselves as wise, as strong, as honored. The apostles were great men of God. And great men of God always have a humble view of themselves. Great men of God don't see themselves falsely, and unfortunately, often people see themselves falsely. And certainly the Corinthians did. But I want you to notice all the great men and women of God always saw themselves from a humble point of view. Abraham, listen to what the Bible says about Abraham. Then Abraham spoke up again, now that I have been as bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Jacob, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I become two groups. Moses, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? John the Baptist, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. And you know what the Bible says about Christians? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the great men of God always looked at themselves and they saw themselves from that humble position, sinners. Christians, even, the Corinthians, sometimes have a distorted view of themselves. They think they're humble when they're really all the time they're proud. They're like that woman I mentioned before. She sees herself as better than everybody else. And sometimes you have church members who look around at the membership or look around at people in church and they just sit back and say, I'm better than they are. I'm smarter than they are. I have more money than they have. Look what I have, look what they have, I'm better. And what is so interesting is that so often those who are so proud have the least reason to be proud. And that was true of the Corinthians. They had one of the worst churches that ever existed, and here they are standing with all their pride. Notice also it's stated in his position in the world, in the apostles' position in the world. Follow with me as I read verse 11 through 13. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. The response to the world, they certainly were not treated like kings. Because of the world, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they wore rags, they were brutally treated, and they were homeless. Why? Not because they weren't willing to work, but because they followed Jesus. Because they had a relationship with God. Because they had a relationship with God. They were hungry, thirsty, wore rags. That means poorly clothed, brutally treated, and homeless. What do we do today? We compare the size of our TVs. We compare our cars and we compare our homes. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't have those things, but you know, when I think about the things we have and then I go back and look at all the apostles have, I just feel so bad. They ran around with rags. We go in our closet and choose which shoes we're going to wear. Great part of the problem was that the Corinthians wanted to be honored by the world instead of wanting to follow Christ. But I want you to notice the response of the apostles to the world. The world treated them terribly, and so they were thirsty and hungry and wore rags, and they were brutally treated and homeless. But notice the response of the apostles to them. They worked hard and would not give up. They did not sit around throwing themselves a pity party. They worked hard. Ministry is hard work, and they worked hard. And then they responded to evil, and they tried to overcome evil with good. Notice their actions. When they were cursed, they blessed. How do you respond when people curse you? When they were persecuted, they endured it. When they were slandered, they answered kindly. How do you respond when people lie about you? In fact, he says, at the date of this writing, at the time of the writing, notice what he says they were. He says in verse 12 and 13 that they were scum and refuse. The word scum is a word that means the things that is left over after you scrape something clean. Dirt, garbage, rubbish. It is a word when it is used of people of wretches or outcasts. You know, you look at people in society that no one wants. No one wants to be their friend. No one wants to be around. They're the outcast of society. Paul says that's what we were. Second word he used here is the word refuse. Is that what you get by wiping something clean? It's a word that means scum. In Athens, which was part of the Greek culture, which was where Corinth was, they would take the outcasts, and they would do a little different than the Romans. They would take the outcasts, the scum, the refuse, and when a bad storm came or when bad things happened in their world, they would take the outcasts of society and they would throw them in the ocean. And they did that to appease the gods. That person became a sin offering. They thought if they took that person, someone they really didn't care about, they didn't care if they threw them in the ocean. They throw them in the ocean to drown and die. They would do that with people they didn't care about, and they thought if they did that, then the gods would be appeased and the storms would stop. Paul said as they served Jesus Christ, the end result of what people thought about them was that they were the scum and refuse of the world. Corinthians looked at themselves and they kind of puffed up their chest and puffed up their head and they were so proud. Thought they were better than everybody else. And Paul, who had reason to be proud, he was a Pharisee. I mean, the Pharisees in that day, we look down on them today, but in that day, the Pharisees, they were the in guys. If you had a daughter, you would want your daughter to marry a Pharisee if you were a Jew. They were the in guys. They were the doctors and lawyers of the day. Although they weren't doctors and lawyers, they were the people everybody wanted their kids to marry. Paul had much reason to be proud, but he was not. Because as Paul answered these three questions I gave you before, his answer was, look, anything I have, God gave it to me. And I'm no different than anybody else. Quite a contrast between Paul and them. Quite a contrast. You may ask this morning, so what? I'm a little proud. What's the big deal? I think I'm better than others. So what? What's the big deal? Remember years ago, we had a kid from Baptist Bible College. And he was in our church and serving in our church. And I could just tell there was something different about him. Not like the kids we got. I feel old now. College kids are kids. I could tell there was something different about him. And I asked him a question one day. I said, "Do you think you're better than the people of this area?" He said, "Yes." So I asked him a second question. I said, "You know, if you think you're better than us, how are you ever going to minister to us?" What's the big deal about pride? Listen to what the Bible says. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." I would encourage you this morning to take that funhouse mirror and put it in the closet. And take a real good look at yourself this afternoon. Ask yourself the questions that we found back in verse 7 and 8. Is there pride in your heart? Are you proud? Why don't you know if you are, God opposes you. But if you would look at yourself with a realistic view, if you look at yourself the way the apostles looked at themselves, and begin to live a humble life, you would realize that God gives grace and more grace to those who walk in humility. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take a good look at ourselves, and if we find pride, if we see ourselves better than others, if we look down on others, if we walk from a heart that's full of pride, Father, help us to rid ourselves of it. I pray, Lord, that through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, that you might do what Paul said, give us the strength to be able to do what we need to do so that we might walk in humility. Father, look at our lives and help us to become what we need to be, that we might serve you and we might serve those around us in a way that pleases you. For we pray in Jesus' name.